Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, good morning. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, I'm Mark Upton, one of the founding pastors here at Hope. Oops, and I just broke the pulpit. That's not good. That's happened before, probably 10 years ago, so don't worry. I know how to remedy that. My current role is pastor of City Impact here at Hope, and if you're just joining us today, today marks the final sermon in our seven-part series on prayer that we have titled Delighting in Prayer, Finding Rest in the Presence of Our Loving Heavenly Father. So far in this series, we've considered why it's hard to pray, who we're talking to, how to hallow His name, what we're invited to discuss with Him, how frequently He wants us to discuss those things, and how to experience His power to deliver us from evil. Today, we're going to wrap up the whole series by looking at how to hear God when He answers us. Because in our passage today, Jesus has promised that He will. Verse 15 of our passage, Jesus says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it does not see Him or know Him, but you do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you." God is a speaking God. He spoke creation into being. He spoke to Abraham when He initiated our faith. He spoke to Hagar when she was at rock bottom in her life. And He spoke to Moses daily, as with a friend. In the person of Jesus, God's voice became a human and walked among us. And Jesus has promised that God will continue to speak to us by His Spirit from heaven. Verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see Me, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in Me, and I am in you. The one who has My commands and keeps them is the one who loves Me, and the one who loves Me will be loved by My Father. I also will love him and reveal Myself to him." But if that's true, right, if we're dealing with a God who speaks to us, who has promised that we will know Him and hear from Him, why is it so hard to hear from God? The surprising answer that God's word gives is that God is quiet, and the world that we live in is noisy. The first man to discover this truth about God was the prophet Elijah. He had had high hopes, and he discovered this truth at a low point in his life, when his dreams about how God was going to use him to spark a nationwide revival among the people of God in Israel were in ashes at his feet. And he was running for his life, and he was so depressed that he wanted to die. And at that moment, God invited him to come and listen to him. And this is what Elijah reports happened in 1 Kings 19. He said, "Then God said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. And at that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and shattering the cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. And that was the Lord. See, Elijah's surprising discovery was that God speaks to us much in the same way that my wife, Holly, speaks to me when I am downstairs watching sports on television. Holly doesn't raise her voice. She doesn't enter the room I'm in or stand in front of the TV. She just speaks to me as though I'm in the room with her, even though I am not. I am downstairs watching football or basketball or soccer or pick your thing, which is maddening, right? I hear her like Charlie Brown's teacher, right? Like, wah, 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 wah. In the back of my head, I know I am being spoken to. Occasionally, I will even respond, often in the affirmative, yes, yes, I will do that, only to know I have no idea what I have agreed to. I don't even remember that we've had the conversation. Later she'll be like, you said you were gonna do this. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. I did not say that, no. She's like, no, you literally said it. Sure, I did, right? That's what goes on. But why does she do that? Well, she's not doing it in order to torture me, right? She's doing it because she wants to be with me and wishes I were in the room with her, right? That's what's in her heart. She has a question or a concern or a desire, and she wants to express it to me, but I am downstairs distracted in front of the television. And what she's expressing is a desire for my attention and my affection. I am wanted by her. And that's why she doesn't do it to interrupt what I'm saying, but she does express a desire to communicate with me, right? That's what's happening. There's a pull to this that's coming out of her own heart. Well, God speaks quietly for the same reason. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, we read this. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. You see, it turns out that God loves us and wants our love in return, and so he speaks to us heart to heart. Look at verse 22 of our passage. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who does not love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. And then the Spirit in Revelation 3 says basically the same thing to the church through the Apostle John, where it says this, see, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, this knock on the door of our hearts by Jesus is very faint. This voice of his Spirit in our lives is very quiet. And it comes into the same part of our hearts. It comes into our hearts on the same channel that his enemies use, and they are loud. God's word says we have three enemies, all right? The world, our own sinful flesh, and the spiritual forces of darkness. They're talking to us too, all the time, but they're screaming, right? They are yelling. They are constantly badgering us with advice, temptations, addictions. And so, if we want to hear God, the first thing we have to do is quiet our hearts. We have to get very still and very attentive. Hence the quote on the front of your bulletin from Paul Miller's excellent book on prayer, A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. This is what he says. There's nothing secret about communion with God. If we live a holy life before God, broken of pride and self-will, crying out for grace, then we will be in communion with God. It's really that simple. When referring to communication with God, Scripture assumes that I know what God is saying. The problem isn't the activity of listening, but my listening heart. Am I attentive to God? Is my heart soft and teachable? Am I remembering His ways, His commands? The means of communication is secondary to a surrendered heart. Our responsibility is to cultivate a listening heart in the midst of the noise from our own hearts and from the world and from the devil. And once we do that, what will we hear? We'll hear the truth spoken to us from someone who is crazy about us, who loves us with a white-hot love. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. And how then does he speak this truth to us? Well, what he does is he takes the living word of God, Jesus Christ, which was spoken about throughout the entire Old Testament and through the entire New Testament, he takes that word and he applies it to the specifics of our lives. Look at John 16, 12 through 15. In this same conversation, a little later, Jesus said, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own. He will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. Now, sometimes this truth is going to be a painful truth, right? We just sang about it in our offertory. Do you think that this Spirit never reproves me? Do you think Jesus never corrects me? Do you think he never rebukes me? What a false friend he would be. Revelation 3, again, Jesus says this to the church on whose heart he was knocking. This is what he said to them. For you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and need nothing. And you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not exposed, and an ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be zealous and repent. This may be my last South End sermon. So I want to share something with you as someone who loves you and cares about you. I am concerned about the greed of Charlotte. I am concerned about how many people here don't believe that getting rich is a dangerous thing. Because what happens when you get wealthy, You remove all the friction from your life, right? Money makes your life easy. It makes everybody attend to you. It makes everybody agree with you. And so what you end up having is captivity to your sin, because no one is ever able to tell you no anymore. No one can correct you or rebuke you or train you in righteousness. And so it's possible that the Spirit has brought you here today to say, I am not here to play chaplain to the American dream, people. I am here to call you to deny yourself and to take up your cross every day and to follow me. And you're going to go, whoo, ouch. Why does he say that to us? Because he loves us, and those he loves, he rebukes and disciplines, so be zealous and repent. Sometimes the Spirit is comforting, okay? Philippians 4, 6 through 7, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, there are times when we're going to bring our desires to God and they're going to be so deeply unmet, right? Our loneliness, our longing to be married, our longing for meaningful work, our longing to understand what the heck is going on in the world or what is the future of our industry or where can I live or will I have kids? And in that moment, what we'll hear from God is, I got this, right? I love you, I'm smarter than you, and I'm stronger than you. And so, why don't you just trust me with all of your unmet desires? Maybe they're really pointing you to more than this world has to offer. What if you just trust me with your future? And somehow, like Job, we're able to say, okay, I trust you. And you're surprised, right? You're shocked. You're like, oh my gosh. Like, I actually trust him in the middle of a life that's not working, right? That God hasn't come to make my life work. He's come to make himself available in a life that doesn't work. That works. Look at that. And that's this peace that surpasses understanding when you realize that the God of the universe, who is smarter and stronger than you, is crazy about you. And because that's true, all bad things are going to come untrue in the end, right? There's going to be this great you catastrophe, to quote Tolkien, right? When there's going to be this sudden, amazing moment when it all makes sense. It's just not now. It's just not today. Sometimes hearing from God is costly. Mark 13, but you be on your guard. They'll hand you over to the local courts and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You'll stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. And it is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations. So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say or what you, but say whatever is given to you at the time, for it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. One of the great privileges of the last several years has been I've gotten to teach this class for the Charlotte Institute for Faith and Work called the 4:12 Fellowship, which is based on Ephesians 4:12, where Paul says we're supposed to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And what we're doing in that particular ministry is we're discipling people how to live out their faith at their work. And we have them do what's called a community restoration project, CRP. And what we're asking them to do is over the course of 9 months to really pray about, think about, what exactly does God want you to do at your job for the glory of God and the good of your neighbors, right? What does it look like for you to use your work to do a kingdom work in the city? And they'll come up with great stuff, but we have to give them this warning. Hey, we need to be clear. If you figure this out and if you implement it, it will be good for your neighbors and God will get glory and you may be fired, right? We just got to say that up front. Big disclosure. How do we know that? We've had people get fired, right? That's actually what has happened. And so you need to understand, sometimes God is going to give you stuff to do as a public witness to the coming kingdom of God that is going to be very costly. In fact, it may cost you your job. It may cost you some relationships with people that you love and care about. It may cost you your reputation or your comforts. There may be some costs. But if you want to hear from God, you got to start by quieting your heart and surrendering and saying, hey, Lord, I'm here to do whatever you say. I'm here to obey your commands. I'm here to listen to you. I am open to what you want me to do. And so as we do that, how do we know we're really hearing from him, especially if it's going to be costly? Well, what we see in this passage is that there are three things that God uses that line up to clarify his will for us. He talks about them beginning in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And here's the first clue. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. And then verse 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you, and all of these yous are in the plural, and remind you of all things I have told you all. Those are all plural yous. And so these three things line up when we're really hearing from God, and they are God's word, God's spirit at work in the particulars of our own heart, and God's people. And when those three things come together, we can have a proper confidence that we're hearing from God. We've got to begin by listening to God's word. Again, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the Shema. This was the prayer the people of Israel prayed every day once they entered the promised land for the rest of their existence. This was their call to prayer. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you are in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your city gates. If you want to hear from God, reading, understanding, applying and memorizing God's word is the single most important way to hear God's voice on a day-to-day basis. Why is that? Because humans learn language by immersion, right? If you want to learn a foreign language, the fastest way to do it is to immerse yourself in it where it's all you hear every day. If you want to hear God's voice, you must immerse yourself in God's word. If you are not immersing yourself in God's word, don't be surprised that you still speak God one, not God four, right? You haven't gotten to God four because you haven't mastered the verbs of God one. You're still no hablo, right? That's where you're at. You're at no hablo, right? You got to get past that, right? You got to do your vocabulary work. You got to do your sentence structure. And so don't be shocked if you don't understand God's word if you're not in it. If you don't hear God's voice, there's a reason. Now, when you begin to get familiar with God's word, what happens? Well, you've given the Spirit more to work with, right? If you know a verse, then the Spirit has like eight words that he can speak into your life. If you know chapters of God's word, then the Spirit has whole libraries of things that he can pull from to apply to the specifics of your situation. And when he does that, how does he do it? Well, he uses your conscience to do it. And this is why even non-Christians who are made in the image of God can be acted on by God's Spirit. Paul writes about this in Romans 2. He says this, "So when the Gentiles who do not by nature have the law do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts either accuse or even excuse them on the day when God judges what people have kept secret according to my gospel through Christ Jesus." You see, the Spirit is able to come and speak to human hearts. He's able to reveal things to us. He's able to make us feel rightly or wrongly about something. Now, this means of communication, your own intuition, your own conscience, isn't as reliable as the Word of God, right? The Word of God is 100% reliable. Your intuition, your conscience, is somewhere between 0 and 99% reliable. And that's why Paul has to explain to Christians who are having arguments in their church about how to glorify God with their diet, how to treat one another. And he said this in Romans 14. "One person judges one day to be more important than another. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it to the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. Whoever does not eat, it's for the Lord that he does not eat. He gives thanks to God. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is sin." And so what Paul is explaining here is, hey, we're going to have some variety in the body of Christ, right? We're not always going to be the same. We're not always going to be uniform. There are going to be times when some of us feel very strongly that we're called to vote for this candidate, and this other person thinks very much that they're called to vote for this candidate. Well, guess what? You might both be right. Right? You might need, for your own conscience's sake, to vote for this candidate because this issue is the one God's working on in your life. Let's say, I don't know, it's racism. Or over here, maybe God wants you to vote for this candidate who is opposite this candidate on this issue of race, but that's because he's working with you on sexual ethics. Right? I don't know. That's between you and God. It's not my job to judge you as God's servant. It's not your job to judge me. Your job is to set your heart before the God who's going to judge us all and to be sure that you're walking in his light and that you're in union with his Spirit and what his Spirit's working on in your heart today. You really need to be fixed on the plank that's in your eye, not the speck that's in your brother's eye. So you got to keep the spotlight on your own heart. Now, as you do that, there's a helpful third, like, group that God speaks through, and that is your brothers and sisters in Christ who have the same Word of God and have the same Spirit of God at work in them. Remember, all these yous are plural. This is so lost in English translations, and we're such an individualistic culture that we almost always misread the Scripture. We really underestimate how communal this whole thing is supposed to be. So, for example, the whole Lord's Prayer is in the plural. Our Father, not my Father. It's not my personal relationship with God. It's our relationship with God. Give us today our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, right? These are corporate experiences. If you want to hear God's voice, you need God's Word. You need God's Spirit. But you also need God's people to come and assist you in determining God's will for your life. And so, what's that look like for me? Well, if you're a member here at Hope, you received a letter from us where I was explaining that my daughter, Laurel, who's here right now, is pregnant with twins. Whoop, God, I'm going to be Grandolph the Gray. That's my chosen grandpa name. And I'm already working on that. It's going to be spectacular. But Laurel has asked us to pray about moving from Charlotte to Birmingham to help her raise these, and her husband, George, raise these babies. And so Holly and I are praying about that. So the first thing we're doing is we're asking this question. What does God's word say our responsibility is as grandparents? And this is what we see, Deuteronomy 4. Look, I have taught you these statutes and ordinances as the Lord my God has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you're entering to possess. Carefully follow them, for this will show you wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the people. When they hear about all these statutes, they'll say, this great nation is indeed wise and an understanding people. What a great nation is there that a God is near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law that I have set before you today? And here's where it applies to me. Only be on guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen, so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. And then 1 Timothy 5, Paul says this, command this also that they may be above reproach. If anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so what this reveals is, hey, when your immediate family asks you to prioritize them, you better, right? Especially if it comes to your children and your grandchildren. You better tune into that. So, next question. Okay, as we pray about it, Spirit, what do we want? What we find is, well, you know, being at Hope's pretty awesome. Being at Charlotte's pretty great. All of our friends are here. We've been here 30 years. And for a while, it's felt like our time here was coming to a close. That we're like, yeah, you know, kind of mission accomplished. Like, we have discipled this next generation of leaders like Aaron, like AK, and Alex, and they're doing great. They're doing so great that we don't even, like, need to be here, right? And y'all have experienced this already. Like, Holly and I kind of peeled out of here to go to Cotswold 2 or 3 years ago when we started feeling that way. And then things went great at Cotswold. Now they're doing great. They're up and running. And so we were kind of at this weird stage where we're like, huh, it just seems like we're done. I wonder what's up. And Holly said, well, if Laurel gets pregnant with twins and if a door opens for you in ministry, I would think about it. Okay? Well, lo and behold, guess what? It's twins! And so then the next thing, right? I had to do the next thing, which is, okay, let's just ask God's people in Birmingham, do you guys have a need that our gifts are a fit for? Is this something you think God is doing? And so in quick succession after that, we had like 5 or 6 people call us and go, hey, have you talked to this guy? Have you talked to this guy? Have you talked to this guy? And it was the same person. They kept going, have you talked to this person? Have you talked to this person? And I was like, no. And I'm like, well, you should really talk to him. And so I called him, and literally, he offered me a job on the phone. He's like, God, I've been looking for you for like 3 years. That's what he said. He says, I put this, remember I said about 3 years ago, we were thinking this thing's kind of drying up. Like, I don't know if I feel like we're kind of done here. What, wonder what's up. He's like, I put this in my budget 3 years ago and I haven't been able to find the right person. I never thought you would be available. I'll hire you like right now. And my answer was, that's not the way we need to do this. Instead, let me meet with the elders at your church and let's just see what they think. And so in June 15th, I'm going to go down and meet with this group of elders. And I'm going to be like, hey, here's what I have to offer. What do you guys think? Do you think this is a right fit? And if they say, yeah, we think that's a right fit, I'll come back here and I'll ask our elders, what do you think? Do you think it's a right fit? Do you think this might be where God wants me to go? And then we'll have a congregational meeting where I'll get all the members of this church together and I'll ask you. And say, hey, here's what it seems like God's doing. What do you think? Do you think that's a good idea? That's the right next step for me? And that's how you discern God's will. But you know when we do all that, will I be certain that I've made the right decision? No. No, I won't. Why not? Because following God is an act of faith. It's not something that you do by sight. It's something you do by faith. And that means the opposite of faith isn't doubt. Doubt's a component of faith. The opposite of faith is certainty, right? Like, this bench. I don't know that this seat will hold my weight. I believe it will, right? But I'm not certain. And so if I'm going to exert my faith, I have to put my full weight on this seat. Now I know, okay? Now I know. I didn't know until I shifted my weight to it. That's the same way with the will of God. When you're discerning God's will, you're never going to be certain until you do it. And then you kind of discover it in retrospect. You look back on all the ways in which God confirmed it. There's always going to be a faith factor in discerning God's will. And why does he do it that way? Because that's how humans grow, right? That's how you acquire language, right? If you're a baby, you look at a orange and you go, ball. Like, no, that's an orange. Then you look at, a basketball and you go, orange. And you're like, yeah, that's right. That's the color orange, but it's not an orange that you would eat, right? And so the way you acquire language is you make mistakes. You go and you learn as you go by being corrected and trained in what God is saying. That's true for acquiring human language. It's also true for hearing from God. And the reason is because God loves you and he wants you to mature in your relationship with him. Because Jesus said this to you today. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you all of everything I have told you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Word of God made flesh, that you have come and dwelt among us. So, Lord, we may know you and love you and be with you. We pray now that you would help us to silence our worried hearts, surrender our wills, and listen to your word, that we may walk in your ways. And we ask this in your name. Amen.